Really appreciated so many of your prayers for the different endeavors. You know, I think at the heart, maybe, of the Christian life is learning what it means to walk in absolute and total dependence upon God. Isn't that the point that Jesus makes again and again, especially in John's Gospel? You know, I don't say anything, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing and what I see the Father instructing me to say and so on. Some have done a study of King David's Psalms, and David certainly wrote a lot of Psalms. And one of the things they point out is that as you watch David's Psalms and line them up chronologically, he seems to grow in his dependence upon the Almighty. And so a sign of a Christian maturity is not greater independency, but frankly, it's greater dependency, a dependency upon the one who provides all things. And so grateful for the prayers, because I think God wants us to lean hard on him. We have yet to see what it means to walk in his grace completely and totally by his power. You have heard it said, it's a cliche, I guess, you know, somebody being so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. C.S. Lewis and others have made the point that that is absolutely untrue. That actually, someone who is most rooted in the heavenly and most established in the spiritual and have the greatest understanding of the kingdom of God and have the greatest impact on this earth. And the Apostle Paul certainly understood that, and so we want to read a few verses from Philippians chapter 3. And we look at this passage because we're entering in the week in which we celebrate this country's history, the birth of this country, our citizenship in this country. But there is a prior citizenship that each of you and I share, and that is a citizenship in an eternal kingdom. By the way, I also commend to you the bulletin insert that's about chaplains who served in the Revolutionary War. Some of those chaplains had prices on their heads. The English were more afraid of them than many of the Patriot officers, because these chaplains would arouse the morale of the troops, and so they were many times hunted, and some ministers, as they preached, they had two revolvers on either side of the Bible, because they knew that they could be taken at any moment. But this is Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit to the believers in Philippi. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. May God help us to embrace his truth and apply it to our lives. There was an older individual, a woman who was living by herself and frequently felt lonely, and she wanted to do something about her loneliness, so she went down to the local pet store and bought a talking parrot. And so she brought the parrot home, and the day after she bought it, she goes back to the pet store and said, "Sir, I wanted to talk to this bird. This bird hasn't uttered a sound. What do I need to do to get it talking?" And the pet store owner says, "You know, what you need is a mirror in the little cage. If that bird can see itself, it will talk at the storm." And so she buys the mirror, installs the mirror, comes back to the pet store the next day and says, "My parrot is still not talking." And the pet owner says, "You know, maybe what you need to do is install a ladder. If you get this bird real active and feeling good about itself, it's just going to start talking to you, aren't going to be able to shut it up." So she buys the ladder and installs the ladder, and still no words. She comes back the next day and says, "You know, my parrot isn't saying anything." Well, what what you probably need is to install a swing. A happy parrot swinging will certainly talk. So she buys the swing, installs the swing, comes back the next day. Her countenance has obviously changed somewhat, fallen a greater degree. And she says, my parrot is dead. Everyone is shocked. She says, my goodness, I can't believe that. Well, did your bird ever say anything before it died? She says, as a matter of fact, it did. Right before it died, in a very feeble, weak, quiet voice, it asked, does that store have any food? You know, the point that the Apostle Paul is making is let's remember the main thing. You know, let's not get preoccupied with what really doesn't count. And he's wanting to bring his ears back to what is substance. Those things that transform our lives, shape our values, give us a new perspective on how we need to live. And so it's an urgent matter. You know, I know sometimes we can read Paul's letters, and we can feel like he's sort of way up floating around the clouds somewhere, and we wonder, you know, how in the world does this have any practical implication for my life? The point is, everything Paul is saying has enormous practical implications. And if we don't get it, we simply miss what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so we want to look at this passage. Now remember, the point that we want to really make here, that the passage we want to emphasize, the last two verses we read, where Paul is saying we are citizens of the kingdom, of the heavenly kingdom. But before he says that, he talks about the enemies of the cross. You know, I wonder who he's talking about. When you first hear that, you may think it's somebody really raunchy, evil, wicked, some criminal. I'm not sure about that. I think you and I can be enemies of the cross. And you say, you know, these folks are tied to the earth. Their value system is rooted in the earth. Their God is their belly, meaning, you know, their appetites of the flesh. And so he makes that comment, and then I want to read to you again the last two verses we read, and this is again out of Eugene Peterson's The Message. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like his own. He will make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which he is putting everything as it should be under and around him. Well, let's make some observations. The first observation that Paul is making is, you have a place. You are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Yes, you're a colony of heaven on earth right now. You're sort of a branch office of the kingdom. You aren't fully experienced everything that God has for you, but there is a place for you. Now, remember who he's writing. He's writing Christians in Philippi. Philippi is a Roman colony in the country of Greece. And so they understood that. They understood what it was to be a Roman citizen, to roam hundreds of miles away, and yet living as Romans, Roman customs, Roman laws, Roman way of thinking and doing. And so he's picking up that idea and saying, you know, you may feel like you don't belong, but let me tell you, you've got a place. There is a place that you belong. In some ways, he's calling them resident aliens. You know, you live there, that's your address, that's where your house is, but you really don't quite belong. Devout Jews do a remarkable thing. When they build a house, devout Jews will leave it unfinished. So, you know, you may drive by a house and think, man, when are they going to finish that dormer up there? When are they going to throw in the middle? Well, that's by design. It reminds them that just as Abraham lived in tents because he had his eyes on a celestial city, they too understand this ain't home. This is not our final resting place. This is not our final destination. We're moving on. And, you know, in our country, in our culture, that is hard. You know, if the bus drove up out here and the bus said, you know, one way to heaven, we're going out now, a lot of us would kind of say, well, you know, I really want to go, but I haven't really thought of going quite yet. And then the reason for that is it's uncomfortable where we are. We kind of like it. We have the comforts and conveniences that so many people do not have. One Christian writer made this observation. It is safe to say that the pleasurable anticipation of the better things to come has almost died out in the Church of Christ. It is a great temptation to take the shallow view that we do not need any heaven promise for tomorrow because we're so well situated here and now. Unfortunately, that's where a lot of the American church is. You know, it's just kind of nice. You know, don't rush it. I want to make it a little there, but don't rush this thing. I'm enjoying what I'm doing. And I think Paul is concerned about that. I think Paul is seeing that happening right where he is. Now, the fact is, if you seek to live a committed Christian life, there will be times when you feel like a stranger here. You'll feel like, you know, I'm just sort of going against the flow. I haven't found my niche. I don't seem to quite fit in. I remember when I felt this as profoundly as I've ever felt it in my whole life, and that was when, having been born and raised in Korea, I came to Clinton as a teenager, and I looked American. People thought I was American. I dressed American. I spoke the language. But my value, my world system, my worldview was all Oriental. And, you know, I didn't understand the jokes that people made. They couldn't really understand where I was coming from. And I thought, you know, actually I landed in O'Hara, Chicago O'Hara, 1968. This was, you know, the hippie kind of time. And I sat there and I thought, you know, this is the wrong planet. You know, I cannot relate. Folks look kind of different. You know? Well, we might feel that way. That's kind of what Paul is saying. We don't quite belong. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We have an address here, but we don't call this our home. Some of you may remember the tale, The Man Without a Country, the story of Philip Nolan, who cursed his country. And as penalty and judgment, they booted him out of the country, and he was destined to live his life out on a ship. And so he wandered around on the ship for 56 years until he died and was buried at sea, a man without a country. Sometimes, if you are diligent and earnest in your Christian life, you're going to feel like, I just don't fit here. And Paul is saying, I've got good news. There is a place for you. Your citizenship is in heaven. Now, a second observation we would make is that because we have this place, because we belong and have our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, we obey heaven's rules. You know, we sort of are in touch with a different reality. And again, Paul's hearers would have really resonated with this because they were living in Philippi, hundreds of miles from Rome, but they were under Roman law. And so they stayed in touch with Rome. You know, what was Rome saying? Because that didn't matter. Yeah, there was a city in Greece, but what Rome said really mattered. And, you know, that's what Paul is urging with us. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth, as it is in heaven. That's exactly what the prayer is getting at. The issue is, do we know heaven's will? Do we know the laws of heaven? Do we know the mandate that Jesus has given us by which to live? Back in 1982, in Badger Stadium, Madison, Wisconsin, the University of Wisconsin was playing the Spartanburg. I tell you, you know where my heart is. Michigan State, the Spartans. And the game started with a big bash. There were 60,000 Badger fans there at the University of Wisconsin. But as the game progressed, it became very clear that balmy October afternoon that Michigan State had a much better team, and pretty soon the score became rather lopsided. But even as the scores became lopsided, the Wisconsin fans were applauding more and hooting and hollering and filled with joy. I mean, it just didn't compute. You know, the facts on the ground did not match what was happening in the stands among the students and alumni of the University of Wisconsin. What was going on? Well, 70 miles down the road, the Brewers were whipping up on the St. Louis Cardinals in the third game of the 1982 World Series. And all these players and the fans had their little portables, and they were speeding up for that another ball game, and they were doing all right, and they were cheering. And you see, Paul is telling us the same thing. He said, I know your address is in Philippi, or in Clinton, or Joanna, or wherever it happens to be, but you better be in tune with what's going on in heaven, because that's where you get your answers from. You know, that's where the world come from. And so, you know, that is hard. It's hard for us in an affluent culture to cultivate that mentality. But that's what Paul is writing about. He said, sure, you're in the world. I know exactly where you are. I know your struggles. I know the temptations you face. But you better keep a direct line to where the orders come from. That's the law that ultimately matters. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so you want to pay attention to that. Now, the other thing the Apostle Paul is telling us is because of this, because our citizenship is in heaven, we have a different perspective. We look at our situation here differently. We see it through different eyes. We have a different worldview, as it were. The King James renders the latter part of verse 21 this way. It's talking about what Jesus does. Subdue all things unto himself. And again, the message that he read renders it, he is putting everything as it should be. The word subdue means to arrange things in rank. In other words, Jesus puts things as they should be. He helps us order our lives by what really matters. You know, wouldn't it be bad to stand before the Lamb at the marriage feast and to discover that we spend all of our life and all the opportunities on trinkets that don't mount to a hill of beans? You know, it's like Tony Campolo once said, he says it's almost as if somebody came down here and changed all the price tags. And so those things that, you know, really don't matter seem to be valued the most. And Paul is saying, you know, you've got to understand you're citizens of heaven. Have that perspective. But again, because of the culture in which we live, it is awfully difficult to do that. Now, in an effort to impress my son Sam, who's enjoying philosophy and reading Kierkegaard and St. Augustine, I'm going to give you a parable from Kierkegaard, Sam. this is one of my favorite parables that Søren Kierkegaard gave many generations ago. It's simple, but so profound and relevant to our day. When the prosperous man on a dark but starlit night drives comfortably in his carriage, and as the lanterns lighted, then he is safe. He fears no difficulty. He carries his light with him, and it is not dark close around him. But precisely because he has the lanterns lighted and has a strong light close to him, precisely for this reason, he cannot see the stars. For his lights obscure the stars, which the poor peasant, driving without lights, can see gloriously in the dark but starry night. So those deceived ones live in the temporal existence. Either occupied with the necessities of life, they're too busy to avail themselves of the view, or in their prosperity and good days, they have, as it were, lanterns lighted, and close about them everything is so satisfactory, so pleasant, so comfortable, that the view is lacking. The prospect, the view of the stars. And you see, that's what we so desperately need, the view. To see things as ultimately they really are. And that's Paul's cry. Understand who you are. Understand your citizenship. Have a perspective that relates to that. And you know, that's why we need each other, to be frank with you, to be utterly candid and transparent. One of the reasons we go on these mission teams is so that we can go and be evangelized. You know, when you knock around with folks, you know, 8 to 10 people in a little dirt floor shack, no running water, no power, the only closet they have is a nail sticking out of the wall with their spare t-shirt. And to see them intoxicated with the joy of the Lord, with the passion and zeal to put that commitment to shame, it sort of reorients your thinking a little bit. You know, you sort of revisit, hey, what is this thing I've bitten into? Does it really mean to me as much as it seems to mean to them? There's a young lady named Tammy, age 21, in Roanoke, Virginia, who wanted to find her biological mother. Once she became 21, she decided to do that for a year. She hunted for her biological mother, could not find her. Little did she know that her mother, Joyce, had been looking to track her down for 20 years. And Joyce had not been able to find her daughter. The other thing that Tammy, the daughter, did not realize is she worked in a little convenience store, and her mother, her biological mother, worked in the same convenience store. One day, Joyce, the mother, overheard her daughter, biological daughter, Tammy, talking to a co-worker saying, you know, I have been looking for my mother for a year, gone everywhere, and I cannot seem to find her, can't seem to locate her. Joyce comes up to her and says, you know, maybe you and I ought to exchange our birth certificates. And they again confirmed that they were mother and daughter. And Tammy said, you know, we held each other and we held each other and we held each other. It was the best day of my life. Every day in Clinton, Joanna, Malpa, Lawrence, wherever we are, every day we're rubbing shoulders or waiting in line in the grocery store or the stoplight behind somebody who is our brother and sister that we haven't identified yet. Somebody who has the same destiny. And you see, those people may be the ones who can help us gain a fresh perspective on what Paul is talking about. You know, just like whether we go to the DR or have a summer youth camp or do a service project, one of the reasons is not for the benefit we give to someone else, but that we might be shaped and transformed. And transformation begins in our minds. As the mind is renewed, we are transformed into the image of Christ. And a lot of the perspective and the insights that I need are actually held by brothers and sisters in other places in circumstances that I might even scorn. You know, James was not off the beat when he says, you know, those who are poor in the world's things are rich in their spiritual inheritance. I need that input. I need that perspective. This is not our final destiny, but we're kind of like Lot's wife. As we head out, we want to turn back and just take one more look. You know, it was so nice. That's dangerous stuff. Abraham was willing to live in a tent his whole life because he had his eyes on a celestial city. Moses was willing to put aside the wealth of the world in Pharaoh's household because he saw a much greater wealth. The Lord Jesus was willing to endure all kinds of suffering of the cross because of the joy that was set before him. Folks, you and I need to rediscover that and re-own it. We need to remember who we are, to whom we belong, from whence we've come, and where we're headed. That is Paul's plea. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in calling us into your family, adopting us to be seated with the elder son, our Savior. Well, that's kind of staggering stuff. Lord, help us to understand the daily earthy implications of that heavenly reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare ourselves.